2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is writing to a troubled church. Church that in many ways is not the church. It is not living like the church. It's not acting like the church. It is certainly not representing Christ to the lost world around it as the church should do. A church very much like the church in America. And he says to this church, he says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." Let's bow together. Oh God, these words have such import in our life, for we live in an age in which the battle is still going on, but it seems like in so many people's lives, only one side is fighting. Oh God, I pray that we might see the truth of your word and not just give it lip service. Your word is absolutely clear. Do not be hearers of the word, but be doers of it. O Lord, may we be doers of your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We began this message last week and we talked at great length about the battle that is raging and about the enemy. And today, as introduction, I want to go back and remind us just of one thing and then build on that. And that is, with all the external forces all around us, the real battle is inside. Because so often we want to blame everything on something else. We live in the age of blame. It's my father's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's the children's fault. It's the economy's fault. It's the Republicans' fault. It's the Democrats' fault. It's anyone's fault. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, we add to that Satan and his hordes, and we say, oh, it's the devil's fault. But James tells us something about ourselves that we must deeply acknowledge. James chapter 1, verse 13. James 1:13. Now, we need to acknowledge this, because without acknowledging this, there is no hope of our lives being transformed. We will constantly play the blame game. Oh, if the devil just give me a break. Oh, if I could just get in the right circumstance. But notice what the Word of God says, James 1:13. When tempted, no one, is that our male? No one. Does that include every one of us? Are there any exceptions to no one? No one should say, so do I have a right to say it? If no one should say it, do you have a right? This applies to us, doesn't it? No one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire He is dragged away and enticed. Are you saying there is no devil? Oh, absolutely, there is a devil. But the devil has no power over you. His demons have no power over you unless they find desires inside that they can inflame. That is why Jesus in Matthew 4, even though Satan himself came to him and offered him far more. I was talking with someone today and they were saying to pray for this person because they were talking with them and they said, you know, I'm just not ready to surrender. I'm going to do it my way. And they have nothing. The person that they were talking about has not. Jesus said, what would it profit the whole a person if they gained the whole world? And we sell ourselves for 4 seconds of pleasure, interspersed by days and weeks and months of misery. I remember the first time I took David to Great Adventure. He had heard about Great Adventure for years from the older kids, and he'd heard about the roller coasters, and he'd heard about the rides, and he was so excited, and the whole way up, he's jumping out of his seat, and he's just carrying on, and we got there, and we had to wait, and there's this huge line to get in, and he's, what are you doing, all these people? And I go, the gates aren't open yet, but we had to get here early, because if you get here late, the lines are even longer. Rah, 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 rah. Finally, the gates open. We get in. We run like crazy to the first ride. And we get there, and we were standing right at the sign that said 1 hour wait from this point. He said, well, where's the ride? I said, it's all the way in there. We're not going to stand here and wait on all that time, aren't we? We can come back later. Whenever you come back, it's the same wait. And you know, Satan promises us so much. It'll be wonderful. It'll be... and delivers so little. They're bringing back, I hear, I don't know that it's true, but I hear that they're bringing back an old 70s TV show, Dallas. I always thought Dallas was in many ways one of the most Christian shows on television. Because it showed exactly what the Bible taught. Here were people who had every advantage the world could offer. They had every toy you could imagine. They had more money than they could spend. They were all beautiful, handsome, healthy people. And without exception, every one of them was miserable as they could possibly be. They couldn't talk to one another without 3 drinks down their throat. Jesus said a person's life doesn't consist in what they own. And boy, did that show prove it. And yet we go on in our desiring, in our cravings, in our longings. And then we come to this verse in 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians says, the battle is inside of us. And today I want to look at this and I want to use a different word than maybe you have thought of in the past. And I hope that it will impact you in a way, because we have this way of blunting the word of God. Jesus said of the people of his day that they taught the traditions of men and therefore nullified the word of God. That has not changed in 2,000 years. The Pharisees didn't die out. They're alive and well and living inside us. But he says, here's what he says. He says, on the contrary, we have divine powers to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now today I want to talk about a specific kind of thought that I believe is a large part. Because remember, James says, no one when they're tempted can say God did it. You can't even say the devil did it. It's inside you, or the devil would have no power over you. I grew up in a household where my father smoked like a chimney. He smoked 2 packs a day. That's why he's dead and his twin brother's alive today. And I don't know whether I'm allergic to cigarettes or what it is, but I'll tell you, the stuff just killed me. And I have never had a temptation to pick up a cigarette. I think it is, that there is the fact that anyone would be duped by that, I just scratch my head in amazement that someone would find that appealing. You see, cigarettes are not a temptation to me because there is nothing inside me that desires that. That doesn't make me better than someone else. I've got my own share. And maybe you're a person that cigarettes does appeal to, and boy, you just, ugh. But see, if you do, it's not because the devil's stronger in your life. It's because that desire is inside you. And when we're talking about forming the Christian life, when we're talking about living in Christ, those desires form the real us. Look at what John says about that. Look at 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, 1 John 2:15. Or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Growing up where I did in Pennsylvania, we used to have an old saying, you can't walk on both sides of a barbed wire fence. Some of you who have been up to my mom's and have gone on hikes know how hard it is even just to step over a barbed wire fence. Those things tear at you. Walk on the left side, fine. Walk on the right side, fine. Try to straddle it, painful. But notice what he says, for everything in the world. This is the sum total of what's in the world. The cravings of sinful man. What is it that you and I crave? The lust of his eyes. And the boasting of what he has and does. He says, when you reduce the whole world, everything in it, down to its component parts, you get 3 things. Cravings. Sinful. Evil cravings. Why is it that capitalism works and communism doesn't? We've kind of come to the point in which the contest is over and capitalism has won and communism didn't. When I was a young man, that was not the case. There was a contest to see who would win. Why is it that communism doesn't work? Communism sounds on the surface much more like a Christian philosophy than capitalism does. Everyone should work as hard as they can to do as much as they can and only take what they need. Capitalism says, work as hard as you want, get as much as you want, take as much as you want. But do you know why capitalism works and communism doesn't? It works because it feeds on the greed that's inside of us. It motivates us because we're driven by cravings, lust, boasting. And when we come to Christ, that needs to begin to change. That's what sanctification is all about. That's what this forming of a Christian worldview is. I don't just go on living as I lived before. How do I do that? Well, I acknowledge that my enemy isn't out there primarily, it's in here. And I have to begin to change the longings of my heart. You see, sinful longings fill every one of us, and they're fed every day. You deserve a break today. Not, wouldn't it be nice to take a break, you know, if you can? You deserve it. In fact, if they won't let you do it, they're denying you. Have it your way. And those cravings, those lusts fill us. What is it that you long for? You see, that is the determination of how much Christ has captivated my heart. How much are the things that I long for dominated by Christ? What are the longings of your heart? Are the longings of your heart the mundane things of this life? I just long for a comfortable life. Oh, I just want some peace and quiet. Oh, I just wish I had enough money just to not have to worry about money. What are the longings of your heart? Or are the longings of your heart captivated by Christ? Notice what the Word of God says about this topic of longings. Look at Psalm 38, verse 9. Psalm 38, verse 9. Psalm 38, verse 9. Psalm 38:9. Notice what the psalmist tells us about God. He says, Psalm 38:9, all my longings lie open before you, O Lord. All my longings. God looks at our longings. He sees what we long for. Why do you think it is that so many prayers for godly things go unanswered? Now, the Bible says that you have not because you ask not, right? And there are a lot of prayers that are never prayed. There's a lot of people that never ask for the great things of God. Not that God would give them the great things of this world that they want, but there's a lot of people that never ask for the things God wants to give. 1 John 5:14 tells us if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. Why is it then that it seems that there are so many things that people ask for or say they're asking for or say they're praying about that God doesn't seem to be answering? that seem to be very much in line with his will? Have you ever pondered that question? We were told a handful of years ago that there were more people praying for revival than at any time in the history of America. Why has there been no revival? There are people who are becoming very concerned about the future of our nation. Hopefully you're one of them. Because, you know, we're going to pass on to our nation a nation way different than what we inherited from our parents. And it's not fair to our children. But why is it? Is it because God says of us, all our longings lie open before him, and we're not really longing for Christ's kingdom to come? We may give lip service to it all. I wish this, I wish that. Oh God, please this, please that. But we don't long for it. The great concern I had when we were having the monthly prayer meetings with the other churches is it hit me that for a long time I was saying, well, people aren't praying, you know, aren't really getting praying about what the real matter is. And then slowly people began to pray about the real matter. And then it hit me, yeah, they're praying about the real matter, but there's no passion there. John Knox was one man. One man. But he prayed, oh God, give me Scotland or I die. And the entire nation of Scotland was set ablaze with the Holy Spirit. God says, I look on the longings of your heart. They're open to me. I see what you really want. You ever had your child come to you and ask for something and you knew that they really didn't want it? They maybe had a passing, you know, it was the fad and everybody else had one and they wanted to have one, so that, but they didn't really care. They could have cared less. And sometimes you give in to them and give it to them. And you know what it is? It's something you trip over all the time. Because it's always just laying around unused. God knows what we long for. Let me ask you, what are the longings of your heart? I'm not asking you, can you say the right words? Oh, I believe in Jesus. What are the longings of your heart? Listen to some of the longings of the saints of old that God used in mighty ways. Look at Psalm 119. Longest chapter in the longest book of the Bible. Psalm 119. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. My soul, Psalm 119, verse 20, is consumed with longing. With longing for the laws at all times. It amazes me how we allow ourselves to be so ignorant of the Word of God. We have 10 Bibles. We have Bibles online. We have Bibles on our phone. Yet we remain ignorant of the Word of God. I'm reminded of the story that Josh McDowell told about the woman in Russia when the Soviet Union collapsed and Christians rushed in to the newly liberated people and began to preach the gospel very wisely, because they said the door may not be open for very long and we have to get all the Bibles and all plant all the seeds we can so that it can grow in the soil if we're thrown back out again. And as you see the elections taking place today in Russia, there is every concern that it may go back to the totalitarian country it was 30 years ago. Josh McDowell was one of those that went in and people were hungering. They would come in. They would show up hours early to sit in stadiums to be preached to. And we have trouble dragging ourselves out of bed in the morning. And they gave out 10,000 Bibles every day after they'd preached. And people would stand in line and jostle and fight to get a Bible. And this one elderly woman, she could never get there in time. And finally, by the fourth day, she got there and she got a Bible. And then she wasn't back the next day. She wasn't back the day after that. And he thought, well, you know, she was here all the time. She was always down. She was always asking questions. She was always talking with us. She always hung around. She got her Bible. I guess that's all she wanted. And another day went by. She wasn't there. And then on the fourth day, she was back. And he said, oh, you're back. Were you sick? And she said, oh, no. He said, well, I hope there was nothing wrong. And she said, no. I had to read that book you gave me. He said, oh, how far are you? She said, I finished it. That's why I'm back, to have you explain to me what it means. She read the Bible in 4 days, from Genesis to Revelation. Now let me ask you, parents, if your child had that kind of longing in their heart, would you do everything you could to provide what they needed to match that longing? If your child longed for something good with that kind of passion, would you support them in it? God says, I long. The psalmist says, I long. Look again at Psalm 119, verse 131. Psalm number 19, verses 131. Psalm 119, 131. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your command. Look at Psalm 119, verse 81. Psalm 119, verse 81. My soul faints with longing for your salvation. My soul faints longing for your salvation. Do you long for salvation? Well, you say, I am saved. Okay. That's a third of it. What's the Bible say? I was saved. I am being saved. And I will be saved. So no one on this side has it all, do they? How much do you long to be saved from sin's power? Do you faint inside because sin has some corner of your life? Let's be honest, for some of us, it's a lot more than a corner, isn't it? A lot of us, sin doesn't have a stool and a crust of bread. Sin owns the kitchen and the living room and the observatory. And he says, I long for your salvation. Look at Psalm 119, 174. We'll start at verse 173 because it's the middle of the sentence. May your hand be ready to help me, Psalm 119, 173. For I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord. And your law is my delight. What do you long for? Do you long to be saved from sin's presence? If you say you want to go to heaven, that's what it's all about, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can a person ever say, I don't want to do even one part of your will, God, and in the same breath say they want to go to heaven? I talk to people all the time, and maybe you do too, that they say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Do you think you'll go to heaven or hell? I want to go to heaven. No, you don't. You want to go to hell. It's the only thing you're fit for. Because in heaven, everything is God's will. How much do you long? How much do you long for that? While we're on that topic, let's talk about longing for heaven. My kids laugh at or complain all the time, and my wife does some too, that I say, I don't want to live another day. I know I have to, but I don't want to. I've lived long enough, thank you. You say, oh, that's terrible. No, that's a biblical worldview. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5, 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed. Oh, I can't wait. It's falling apart anyway. Every time I turn on the TV, there's an ad for some drug that I take, how it's going to kill me sooner or later. Yeah. I'm just waiting for that so I can die, so I can call that lawyer and say, I've died. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan. Oh, I wish I could go home. You ever been on a trip and you just long to get home. Oh, the hotel may be okay and the pool was fine, but you just want to get home. That's how we ought to live. Better yet, you ever gone camping in a tent with spiders? Let's be real honest. Most of us are living in tents with spiders. There aren't too many of us that are living in the Plaza or the Ritz. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. How much do you long for that? How much do you long for that? You say, well, you know, that's just one. No, that's why these people succeeded in living for Christ. And that's why we fail. Prove it to me, Pastor. Okay, great. Love to. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start at verse 13, Hebrews 11, 13. He's drawing examples from the Old Testament. And here's what he says. He says, all these people. What people? Well, he's already talked about Noah, and he's talked about Abraham, and he's talked about Abel, and he'll talk about Moses, and he'll talk about all those judges and prophets and the godly kings. He says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. And you know, that's the thing. We have this thing that a moment of faith. I was listening to some guy on the TV today, and he said, you know, just pray this prayer. And great words in it. He even talked about repent, used the word. I don't know if anybody repeating him would have a clue as to what it meant. Asking Jesus to be Lord and Savior. Great words, but you know, it was just, if you pray this prayer, and then he says, I ask you every week just to pray this prayer. Garbage. They didn't have a moment of faith. They lived their whole lives in faith, and they still were living in faith when they died. That's why Jesus said, he who endures for 4 years. If you give me 4 years, you're set. No, that's what the unions do. If you put in 30 years in the public school system, you get your health benefit, that's it. You've paid your dues. There aren't any dues in the Christian life. He who endures to the end will be saved. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Now he goes wider. Now he's talking about you and I, if we are claimed to be those who believe in Christ. People who say such things, people who have a profession, people who claim to be following Jesus, show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they left. You think about sin, you can go back any day you want. You think about your old life, oh, wasn't it nice? You can go back any time you want. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were, what's the word? Longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You see, that's what kept them going. Psychology and psychiatry, at least classical Freudian psychology, is all wrong. It says look backwards. Look backwards. Examine your childhood. See what your mommy did to you. See what your daddy did to you. Were you toilet trained 3 days too late? And somehow if you figure this out, your life will be better. God says hogwash. Forgetting those things which are behind. Anybody here want to try driving from here to Cleveland looking in nothing but the rearview mirror? There's a great line in an old movie. This racer gets in the car and he grabs onto the mirror and he says, first rule of Italian racing. And he rips it off the windshield, throws it over his shoulder. He goes, what is behind me does not matter. Very Christian view. God says what we're looking forward to determines who you are. And there are so many people that call themselves Christians. They say, I believe in Jesus, but the longings of their heart are earthly. Oh, if I could just have a bigger home. Remember the old song that used to be sung a lot in the church? I do. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are up there, somewhere beyond the blue. Do you remember the song that used to be sung? I'm satisfied with just a cottage below. A little silver, a little gold. But in the kingdom where the ransomed will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. And today, we have people, they long for the, oh, I want a bigger house, I want a bigger car, I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. I wish I could go back to my girlfriend, I wish I could, you know. Oh, come on. But when you talk about heaven, they go, you know, I don't care if I just kind of scrape through by the skin of my teeth as long as I get there. Talk about upside down. Your longings determine who you are. I'm not talking your wishes. Oh, I wish that I was more spiritual. That's not a longing. I'm talking about the thing that keeps you up at night. Notice what God says about these people. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You see, when we're longing for the things of heaven, God says, I'm not ashamed of those people. Does that mean they were perfect? Oh no, they weren't perfect. Read the Old Testament. They all screwed up. But they had one defining characteristic that is missing from so many who call themselves Christian, and that is their longings. And you see, what I long for is what I'll talk about. Any ever had made the mistake of asking a new grandparent how the grandchild's going? God help you. Because nothing else will. Believers, what's your longing? Now you say, well, how can I control my longings? I can't control what I long for. The heart wants what the heart wants. No, it doesn't. The heart wants what you fill it up with. You fill it up with images of big homes and that. You'll become very dissatisfied with your house. Oh, look at that kitchen. I want that kitchen. Look at it long enough. You fill your mind up with beautiful people running around half clothed or less. That's what you want. You fill your mind up. They've got a new commercial on now about gold, and everybody's pushing buy gold, buy gold, buy gold. And the guy goes, and I just like the way it feels. God help you. I don't know anybody that's got a piece of asphalt in their house going, oh, I love my asphalt. Bible says that's what gold is. It's just paving stones. What do you long for? You see, what I fill my heart up, and that's why several weeks ago we talked about Philippians 4, verse 8, where it says, set your mind on whatever is pure and lovely. See, whatever you fill your mind with, that's what you'll begin to long for. Why we need to read stories about the saints of old, the ones that made it. I was reading just yesterday the updated book of God's Smuggler about the life of Brother Andrew, and the new version has come out. It's been out for a while, but I only had the little old one. It was done in 1967. Well, they've got a new one that updates since 1967 and talks about his new mission, and I'm going, oh, man. Wow. Oh. You see, you want to have faith? Read about people who have faith. Fill your mind with people who have faith. You want purity? Fill your mind with things that are of purity. You want to get rid of greed? Fill your mind with heavenly things instead of earthly things. What we long for determines who we are. I know it's time to go. We've got communion. So I'm not going to develop this, but I am just going to throw it out. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, that God has a crown for those who long for his appearing. Let me just say this very briefly. I'm not going to develop it the way I should, but I'm going to give you this. People don't talk very much about the second coming today. When I got saved, everybody was talking about the second coming. Oh, don't go to this place or don't go to that place. Would you like to be found there when Jesus comes back? We were always talking about Jesus coming back. It filled our thinking. Oh, it was wonderful because you were longing for that day. People got discouraged because it didn't happen on their schedule instead of God's schedule. Stop talking about it. Now nobody thinks about the second coming unless it's in some fictional account. What do you long for? What fills your longing? That's what it means to take captive every thought. Let's bow together. Oh God, we have our hearts filled with so many things. We are definitely Martha's. Jesus said of her, Martha, Martha, many things occupy you. Oh God, help us to learn. Help us to set our affections, set our thinking on the things we should long for. to the glory of Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen.